Well, good morning. We have made it through all of your questions. So first of all, let me say thank you. You guys are great this year submitting questions and offering those, lots of variety, lots of different things. So thank you for doing that. Maybe we'll do it again in a couple of years. I think if I save it up a little bit, then you ask better questions. I don't know. Maybe not. We'll just go with that. So last one today. And I know there was one more about fasting, but we're going to cover that in the Sermon on the Mount, so we'll do that then. Isaiah 9:6. That's literally what the card said. Isaiah 9:6. Like you need to talk about this. Now, if you're familiar with this, and I think you will be once we start reading it and going over it, we tend to think of Isaiah 9:6 as a Christmas verse. But this is more than a Christmas verse. So please, I know I was in Costco last week too. I don't care that they got up their trees and they got all their Christmas stuff out, okay? This is not an invitation today. I just want to make sure you understand this, okay? Don't put your tree up, okay? It is not time to do all that, okay? So I'm just making that clear for all of you who love to do it early, okay? Costco, I know, went first and probably led the way, but this is bigger than this, okay? This is bigger than a Christmas verse. This is about a promise that is fulfilled in the person we've been singing about all morning, Jesus. So you're going to see a huge connection to everything we've just been singing about and declaring and here to worship him. You're going to see this incredible connection to what was said hundreds of years before he was born, before he walked into this broken, fallen world to die for our sins and rise again for our salvation. So I want you to see this as much bigger than that. It's not like when you see this verse, you're like, oh, is it that time? Hopefully you know by the weather it's not that time, but no, it's not that time. We're going to talk about an incredible promise that has been fulfilled. Isaiah was looking for the Messiah. Israel was looking, and we're going to look in Isaiah. So if you're in Isaiah chapter 9, that's where we'll be. Israel was looking for the Messiah, and here they get a glimpse of who Messiah would be. Now, how do we know that? Because Matthew goes back and refers to Isaiah chapter 9 and says, this is what Messiah's doing. This is Jesus. He has come. He is the Messiah. He is the one we have been waiting for. So they're looking, and now we get a glimpse to who Messiah would be. Okay? But first, I want to back up a little bit and give you some background. Because we can just jump into this verse. But if you back up and you get a bigger context, first of Isaiah, and then you get a context of this chapter, you begin seeing what God is doing, I think, in a much larger and bigger way. So this is the first verse. If you read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Here is the message about Judah and Jerusalem that was revealed to Isaiah, son of Amos, during the time when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah reigned over Judah. That's a lot of kings he went through, okay? That's a lot of kings he went through. And he's declaring a message of God. This is the message God gave him to declare to these kings, to Judah, to all of Israel. This is what he is declaring, Isaiah chapter 1, okay? Now, when you get to chapter 9, where we're going to be this morning, this is what I want you to know. The Assyrian army was coming to destroy the northern tribes. At this point, there had been a breakup. It happened after Solomon. There was a breakup between 10 tribes and 2 tribes. You had the northern, which was Israel, and the south, it was Judah. And they had different kings and different systems, and it all happened after Solomon. So at this point now, the northern tribes, God's had enough of them. They are going to now face punishment. They are now going to face consequences for continuing to follow idols, for not worshiping God, and they just continue to rebel. So now it's time for the Assyrian army to come in, and Isaiah's got to tell them that. That's probably not the funnest message for a prophet to tell people, right? Yeah, right? Nobody likes that message. Hey, it's doom and gloom. It's over. Right? Look what they did to Jeremiah. If you want to see what happened in Judah, okay, when the Babylonians came, you read the book of Jeremiah. And they didn't go, wow, Jeremiah, you're awesome. Throw them a parade. It's Jeremiah Day, okay? We're going to celebrate Jeremiah. Now, for his reminder to them that, you know what? This is what happens. You constantly rebel. You constantly go against God. constantly do this, well, there's going to be consequences for this. You're going to be taken into captivity. And for Jeremiah declaring this and reminding him of this, you know what happened? They threw him in a well that didn't have any water in it, and he fell a bunch down into the mud. I mean, it was just, that's where he ended up, because they just loved this message. So they didn't necessarily love this message. I'm just letting you know, a lot of times we do the same thing. We get to scripture that might convict us a little bit, and we're like, ooh, flip that page. I don't want to read that. I don't want to read that page. I want to read something better, you know, something better about my life than just God trying to remind me, hey, where you at? That's sin. You're walking in the wrong direction. Come on, turn around. That's what he's always trying to do. So, this is chapter 9 of Isaiah, the first verse. This is really important because he sets up what he's about to do. In earlier times, times of the Assyrian army, when they invaded, he humiliated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Those are two tribes of Israel. They are the northernmost tribes, and they went first, okay? So in other words, when they invaded, they went right through them. They got the first humiliation. And that's what he's saying. They were the first ones to go through the battle. They were first ones to be humiliated. But now, he brings honor to the way of the sea, the region beyond the Jordan, and Galilee of the nations. So all he's declaring is, I know you guys went first. Guess what? You're going to get the Messiah. You're going to get the Messiah first. The first place the Assyrians destroyed will be the start of the Messiah. We read all about that, and we find where Jesus was, and that's why Matthew went back and said, you know, that's Isaiah. Come on, guys. That's Isaiah. That's Isaiah. Why is Jesus there? And they went, why is he in Galilee? I mean, shouldn't he be in Jerusalem? That's the center of power. That's where David set up the capital. Shouldn't he be there? And Matthew went, no, you know why he was there? Because this is what God promised. God said Messiah's going to start there. I know you guys went first in the northern tribes. I'm going to come to you first. My ministry is going to be there first. You're going to hear the message of Messiah first. Isn't that such a gracious God to do that? That's such a gracious God to do that. Instead of looking at the northern tribes, well, sorry. Guess you shouldn't have been so north. I mean, instead of looking at them and saying, it's just the way it goes. He says, but I'm going to bless you first. I'm going to come to you first. I understand you went first and you were humiliated first. I'm going to come to you first. Because I am gracious and good, and watch what I am about to do in your midst. And now the verse. For a child has been born to us. A son has been given to us. He shoulders responsibility. Some of your translations say the government will be upon his shoulders. And he is called Wonderful Advisor, or Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A child is born. Let me just walk through this with us and remind us again all about this promise fulfilled, because that's what they were looking forward to. What's Messiah? How is Messiah going to come? What's Messiah going to be like? A child is born. In humility he comes. Philippians 2 is all about how the early church declared that. Though he be in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself nothing. Came obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He is born in humility, he comes. And if you don't remember the Christmas story, that's a whole lot of humility. Let's be born in a stable where none of us would ever put our kids, nevertheless our babies, when they are first born, lay them for the first time ever on this earth in a place where cattle feed out of. None of us would do that. Jesus did. Why did God do that? Because God went so far to show us what he would do. In humility, he came. To us, a child is born. A son has been given. Do you know there's two references? He was called both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Both of those. Daniel refers to the Son of Man. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. A son has been given to win. So they should have known that. When they heard Jesus use those references, the Son of Man, the Son of God, they should go, oh, hey, I think we heard something about that. I think Isaiah said something about that. A son has been given. He shoulders responsibilities. There's an incredible phrase that Jesus says. As after the resurrection, before he ascends into heaven, you know what he says? All authority has been given to me. That's a pretty big statement. All authority has been given to me. I have all authority. I don't know about you, but we're going to get to some things that's really important to know. Jesus has all authority. Because it doesn't feel like it in our day and age. Come on. Everybody else seems to have authority and power and telling us what to do and want to control. And we sometimes forget that it's both the kingdom of the already and the not yet that we will talk about in the Sermon on the Mount again. The already and the not yet. He has all authority. And it doesn't matter. He has set everything up. He is sovereign over all. And he is in control. And sometimes we need to remember that. All authority has been given to him. And he will be called. There's four sets of two names is how this it gets set up for these names. And you will have them maybe a little bit different in your translations, but he's trying to remind them. He's trying to tell them and picture them and help them understand the Messiah. Wonderful counsel. You can also translate that extraordinary advisor. Now, I don't know about you, but that's really good. That's really good because we always have things in our life that we're sitting here and trying to figure out what to do. So we have an extraordinary advisor, and if we're going to be serious for a moment, there's a lot of times we just do our own thing. And how do I know that? We don't pray about our decisions. Oh, God, it's almost like we're doing this. God, I got this. I know you're an extraordinary advisor, but this is simple. I got this one. And don't we make the biggest messes out of things that should have been simple? And we just didn't ask God. He is the extraordinary advisor. When's the last time you asked him? Help me. I got to make a decision. I got to figure out what to do. I'm trying to figure these things out. Would you help me? You are the extraordinary advisor. You are a wonderful counselor. And I need direction. And I need your help. Have you ever asked those questions? God loves it when we come to him. We offer ourselves and we say, "Would you? I need wisdom. I need wisdom." Maybe that's why Solomon wrote that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we get there and we understand who he is, that's where wisdom's going to be. And I can follow him and he is going to help me. Wonderful counselor, he's mighty God. He's God. He is powerful. One of the things you read, this in quotation, powerful deeds, comes from the book of Acts. Because after Jesus arose and then ascended, and then Pentecost came, everybody wants an explanation. Well, what's going on? And this is a phrase, Peter used this phrase. Do you understand the powerful deeds? You understand the powerful things that he did? Did no light bulb go on who that was? Did you at no moment go, oh, that's why? And he went back, Peter went back, and others went and said, he did powerful things. He is the mighty God. Now, why is this important? Because he didn't sit there and offer us advice and say, well, I think you should do this, right? Go in this direction, but hey, good luck. Good luck. I don't know how to help you. He is the mighty God. He works and acts and moves in our lives. He is all-powerful. And sometimes I need to remind myself of that. That he does hold all of that. And I can trust him. Because he is the mighty God. And he can do anything that he decides to do. He's the everlasting Father. John put it this way: in the beginning was the Word. He is eternal. He is eternal. Why is that important? Because if something, someone was before God, they're actually more powerful, aren't they? Because then they created God. It's so important that we understand that he is eternal, that everything comes from him. He has always been. Nobody created him. He has always been. And from him comes everything. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is the Prince of Peace. Or the ruler and the giver of shalom. This completeness, this wholeness that we've talked about over and over again. That if we'd be honest, so much of our life is spent outside of experiencing the wholeness and completeness that God has for our lives. It has nothing to do with circumstances. This is how we always kind of tend to view peace. If it's a calm day, right? If nobody sent us a text that something was wrong and we got fires to put out and things to deal with, then it was, oh, it was a good day. It was peaceful. Maybe it's peaceful because you were home all by yourself and everybody was gone, and man, I want some silence. Silence is good, but don't hook all these together. He is the ruler, he's the giver of wholeness, completeness, which is shalom. It is bigger than just our little word peace that we throw around so often. It is a completeness and a wholeness that is found in Jesus. That he invites us and he says, but I'm the prince, I'm the ruler, I'm the person in charge. And give shalom. The very next statements, and this is what I want to conclude with today. The very next statement, his dominion will be vast. And it talks about him ruling on David's throne. His dominion will be vast. Part of the reason that is that John fills us in on something. And this is what's really important for us to understand today. In John 1:11, he said his own people did not receive him. Can you imagine that? They're looking for the Messiah their entire life and they don't receive him. And we still see that today. This, several did. There was a break in the early church, probably somewhere in the second century. And after the second century, people have looked this up, that there's a reading. Okay, there's a list of things that you are supposed to read in synagogue when you gather on Sabbath. Okay, these have been listed out long ago. There was things that you read. Do you remember that Jesus walked into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and he opened up the scroll? And it wasn't by, oh gosh, what lucky chance. He opens up the scroll and it falls right in the place that talks about him. No. Okay. All that was all set, all in order, and Jesus walks in and says, now, I am he. So they have these readings. They're companions. Do you know that sometime in the second century that changed? And they took every passage that what they would say is Christians took over, okay, in the Old Testament. And those are no longer included in the readings. Because don't you wonder, gosh, Isaiah 9? You think you read that and go, oh, what about that? How about Isaiah 53? You ever think somebody would sit in synagogue and they get up there and they read the scroll and you go, gosh, I think I heard that story. I think they did a movie called The Passion of the Christ. You know, that seems to fit a lot of that stuff. You know why? It's not read. At some point, all those different passages were removed. Somewhere there was a split. Somewhere there was a break, and everything got changed, and they took out those ones. His own people did not receive him. Now, this is why his dominion is vast. The very next thing, John says, and it's revolutionary. But to all who have received him, here's this great invitation. But to all who would receive him, yeah, his own people should have been looking for him and missed, okay? But the invitation went all throughout. To all who received him, those who believe in his name, the name we sang about this morning, the name of Jesus, he has given the right to become God's children. Oh, that's a huge standing change that we have to understand. He has given us the right. You have been given that right if you have received the Messiah as your Lord. He has given the right to become God's children. Children not born by human parents or by human desire or a husband's decision, but by God. That's amazing. That is amazing. Because this is what helps us change everything about the way we think about ourselves, we think about our status with God. If you claim that this morning, you have received the Messiah. He died for your sins and rose again for your salvation. You are a child of God. Do you know what this means? Because we tend to think this way. This means you are no longer in the courthouse. We think this way a lot of times. Oh, God must be pretty mad at me this week. It was hard. It was difficult. I only read my Bible 3 out of 5 days. And we kind of walk in, and our picture is that God is still the judge. And he's sitting there with his gavel, and he's like, you messed up this week, didn't you? You know what's coming. Okay? And we picture ourselves in the courtroom. That's not where children belong, is it? And this is just a way, we talked about this a lot yesterday at men's breakfast, this whole idea of deceit. This is the deceit of the enemy. Oh, God's going to be mad at you. God's going to be mad at you. He's still the judge. He's still sitting in the seat. He's got the big gavel in his hand, and he's just out to get you because, you failed this week, and you did this. And we sit there, and so we have problems connecting and approaching God because we still see him sitting in the seat with the gavel. That's not you if you have received him. We are in the family room, and we get to sit with our Heavenly Father. And we get to enjoy life together. That means we get to sit at the kitchen table to have important conversations with our Heavenly Father. You see how different that looks? How different you would approach that? The other one, you're like, oh, it's coming. The gavel's going to drop. The other one's like, oh, we're just having a conversation. Father, I got a lot of big stuff this week. I got some big decisions that I'm weighing, and we're sitting at the kitchen table with our Heavenly Father, and we're weighing through these different things, and he's given us wisdom, and his word's speaking into our life. Boy, you approach that scene far different than walking into a courtroom. Courtrooms aren't fun to walk into, right? No, they're not. They're not. Especially if you're the one that you're going to get punished. He already did that. He already did that. You've welcomed the Messiah, Jesus, into your life. Jesus took your sins. You have been declared not guilty because Jesus bore your sins. You have found forgiveness in him. You're not guilty. You're no longer in the courthouse. You're no longer in that room. You are now in the family of God. And you can sit at that table and have discussions with your Heavenly Father. And you can sit on the couch and talk to him about your day and how difficult it was and how many challenges you have. What am I going to do about this? That, I think, will just help us think of God in a much different way, just like John said we ought to. We are children of God when we receive the Messiah who has died for our sins and rose again for our salvation. That's what Messiah did. He has come, he died in our place, rose again for our salvation. Trust and follow him. Trust and follow him. You are no longer in the courthouse. You are in the house of God. You are in the family room. You are sitting at the kitchen table. You are talking with your Heavenly Father. Whatever images the enemy would like to give you of your punishment and your disappointment with the Father, would you remember you are children? You are children of God because you have welcomed the Messiah's death and resurrection as payment for your sins and life from him. So this morning, we're going to remember that. And we're going to take communion together. Now, I've told you this before. You're watching online. You can grab whatever elements you have at home and do that with us. I tell you before, it's not about being a member of church. It's about being a child of God. We invite you to do this as a child of God and join us in this. I'll have our two elders come up, Dave and Dan, and take a side, and you'll come up and grab two cups. One is the bread, one has the grape juice in it, and then we're going to take and eat that together as a family so that you could be reminded very tangibly that you are a child of God, and that would change everything about the way you view your life and your Heavenly Father. So let's pray, and we're going to pray for the cup and the bread this morning and our time together of celebrating what Jesus has done for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray against the lies of the enemy that tells us we still sit in condemnation. Paul reminded us through the Holy Spirit, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. I would pray that these two elements would take us back to a love that was so great. You would come in a stable in the dirt. Walk a broken, fallen world and die for our sins and rise again for our salvation, even though you committed no sin and there was no guilt in you. That it would take us back. To the blood, Jesus, that you gave us for our redemption. That's why we stand and say, we are your children. Not because we're good enough, not because we've been nice, not because we were born into the right family, but because we welcomed you and received you as Savior and Lord of our lives. So we pray a blessing over the bread and cup today. That as we take and eat together, you'd remind us of your goodness and your faithfulness and what you did to restore the relationship we broke with sin. That you would have all honor and glory. And we give it all to you, Jesus, because it all belongs to you. All authority and dominion is yours. We praise you and worship you and we thank you. And it's in your incredible holy name, we pray.